If you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're using the Bible in the chair, let's see, that would be page 1132. As you're opening to 1 Corinthians 3, just give you a little bit of context about the letter. I was initially interested in preaching 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I did that here. I don't know how long ago it's been. It's maybe been 2 years, year and a half, somewhere in there. And then I got interested in chapter 2, and so I think last September we looked at chapter 2 together. This is a really slow series. So tonight we're going to look at chapter 3, and without giving you the entire context, I think you might already know that 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, and it's written as a corrective letter. Paul is addressing a variety of issues that are in the Corinthians' mind. Some of them they might be asking questions about. Some of them they just need to hear a correction about. So Paul addresses a variety of issues over the course of the letter. And in the first four chapters, the specific issue in view is factionalism. They're factioning. They're forming parties within the church. Not dividing. They're not splitting the church. But they're saying within the church, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter. And they're breaking apart. And Paul addresses this for the first four chapters. Here in chapter 3, Paul unpacks dangers of factionalism. So let me give you a little bit of an outline to think about as we read the text. We're going to use a little bit different outline, as we think about it together. But as we're reading through, you'll see verses 1 through 4, Paul says, factionalism displays unacceptable marks of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Verses 5 through 17, it misunderstands the nature of Christian leadership. And then verses 18 to 23, it misapplies the heritage we have in Christ. We just sang about how we're the heritage of God. And we have a heritage in Him, and here is a misapplication on the basis of factionalism. So let's read. Let's begin by reading together the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. Please hear God's holy word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. You are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's. Christ is God's. Let's pray. O God in heaven, as we prepare to meditate upon your word this evening, we have opened your word, and God, we pray that your word opens us, that you would work in our hearts this evening. Clear away distractions, make our hearts ready, our minds ready, that we can hear and learn and grow and apply and live your word to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Cologne Cathedral is Germany's most visited landmark. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know that it's renowned for its architecture. You know, I was just talking to my dad the other day about architecture, and he was saying, it's amazing, some of the architecture from years gone by. So how did they do that? They didn't have the computer programs and those sorts of things. What I find interesting about the Cologne Cathedral is construction on that began in 1248. And then it was halted about 300 years later in 1560. 300 years of building this cathedral, and it stops unfinished. It doesn't stop for a day or a week or a month. It stops for another 300 years. It starts again in the 1840s. And then the edifice was completed in 1880. And the interesting part about that is it's completed to its original medieval plan. Isn't that amazing? There's a plan. There's a single unified plan. And there's many people who take part in the building over decades and centuries in this case. And yet they're all aligned with the same plan and the same purpose. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I gave you a little bit of an outline as we read it, and it was all outlined around factionalism and the problems that it creates. But I would say this, what's the antidote to factionalism or division? Well, it's unity. It's drawing together. And this is exactly what the Corinthians need. They need a unified purpose. They need to be united. And here, Paul understands that. He preaches it to him, and he drives home his point. He uses some imagery as he does. Paul uses agricultural imagery. He talks about the seed and the planting and the watering and the growth. But he also uses architectural imagery. He speaks of us as God's building. And here, we're going to think tonight about this building. And we'll notice, even as we read, that it's not just any building. This is the temple of God. This is a holy building, a united building. So as we think together, I want us to consider how we can live as Christ's holy and united people. And as we do, we'll take three considerations along the way with regard to God's building. The first is this, the structure. The structure of God's building. Let's think together a bit about the structure. Let's begin by just looking at these first few verses together. Here in the first four verses, Paul begins with some really heavy-hitting words, doesn't he? He says, I can't address you as spiritual, but people of the flesh. Now that's strong language. Because if you read Paul, and you have a sense on how Paul usually writes, the Pauline theology, Paul's writings, you recognize that of the flesh, or carnal, as you might read in your translation, it's typically a reference to unredeemed human nature, unbelief. All the desires, all the characteristic behavior, all the passions that come with it, these are strong words indeed. But what's interesting is as we read this, we quickly recognize, you know what, Paul's not addressing them as unbelievers, is he? We look back a verse in chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 16, and he says, we have the mind of Christ. And he says, we have the Spirit of God. And then he jumps into verse 1, and he first of all calls them brothers. And even though he's calling them fleshly in some sense, and he says, you're infants, he says, you're infants in Christ. Nevertheless, you're in Christ. And we can walk through the entire chapter and see how Paul addresses them, but he continues to address them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Take a look, for example, at chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here, after our section, Paul says this, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul is addressing them as believers. So what is it? What's their problem? Well, their problem is that they received the message of the cross, but their lives were not fully aligned to it. They were believers, but they're acting like unbelievers. See, the problem is they received the message. Paul's their father in the faith, in the gospel. He preaches it to them, and yet they say, I'm going to act like the world. Now, verse 11 in our text tells us that they're not a building without a foundation. It says they have a foundation. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. It has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. They have Christ as a foundation. And verse 10, Paul says something similar to what we just read in chapter 4. He says, I laid that foundation for you. Like the skilled master builder, I laid it. I preached the gospel to you. So they have a foundation. We'll look back to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Because here in 1 Corinthians 3, we saw Paul saying, you have a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. But let me just touch those last few verses that we read in Ephesians 2 again. He says this. He says, you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And you say, well, how is it that 1 Corinthians 3 can say that that Christ himself is the foundation, and then over here in Ephesians, the same writer, Paul, the same Holy Spirit who's inspiring that writer, says, well, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation, and Christ is the cornerstone. Well, John Calvin helps us with that a little bit. He says this, Christ is the only foundation. He alone supports the whole church. He alone is the rule and standard of faith. But Christ is actually the foundation on which the church is built by the preaching of doctrine. And on this account, the apostles and prophets are called the foundation. See what he's saying? He's saying that inasmuch as they have preached Christ, and inasmuch as they, the apostles and prophets, the ones who are inspired to write down the scripture, they are declaring, they have declared Christ. You know, sometimes we use a person's name to refer to the person's work. Say, did you read Paul? Yeah, I read Paul. Well, we didn't read Paul the person. We read Paul the work, the writing of Paul. You read in the New Testament, they refer back to Moses a lot of times. Well, they were talking about the writings of Moses. So here, when we think of the apostles and prophets, we can understand the writings of the apostles and prophets. So we have Christ, and we have Christ's word. To reference the scripture that Christ inspired and the doctrine that flows from it. John Stott says this, the church stands or falls by its loyal dependence on the foundation truths which God revealed to his apostles and prophets and which are now preserved in the scriptures. So Christ is the cornerstone of the temple. And the foundation layer is his word. So as we think about this structure, we see this cornerstone, we see this foundation, but then we see the building blocks. And what are the building blocks? Well, the building blocks are us. This is God's temple being built up. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Notice here in verse 17, again, Paul says, this isn't any temple. This is holy temple. Ephesians said the same thing. We are a holy temple. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So as we think about this structure, we could think in very simple terms about the unity in these three layers, about being united to the cornerstone. And we could ask ourselves, is our chief allegiance to him? We could think about the foundation of his word, and are we aligned to the word of God in every way, and are we endeavoring to do so? And do we consider the church as God's holy temple? Are we endeavoring see those stones joined together as we walk in unity with one another. And as we think about these things, we begin to ask the question about how it's built. Because when we think about those stones fitting together, we really start to think about building or seeing the building of the temple, and we're concerned about it being built well. And that brings us to the second point tonight, and that is the builders. We saw the structure, now we see the builders. Verses 5 and 6, Paul and Apollos and all others by extension are builders. And yet, they are considered as mere servants. Look again at verses 5 and 6. These builders, these teachers, these leaders in the church, what are they? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, he says, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. The Lord gave them work to do, and they were doing it. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered. We have this different work to do, but it's God, ultimately, who causes the growth. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, he who plants and he who waters are one. He says, we're united in our work. We have a united purpose. That's interesting, right? Because here they are breaking off in factions. I follow Paul. I'm of Apollos. And he's saying, we're one. You follow both of us, you're following Christ because we're united around Him. Verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. God's at work. But God has given them work to do as the leaders in the church. So we see a sense here of a divine sovereignty and yet a human responsibility. Servants of the gospel working together to do God's work in God's way, and yet God causing the growth. You know, every time I think about evangelism, I think the last time I brought this verse to the attention of the congregation was during an adult church school on evangelism. And I think this is actually a meaningful application when we think about planting and watering. And I'll tell you what, when I became a Reformed Christian and I understood how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of me and of people fit together, it's actually a very comforting reality. And you think about that with regard to evangelism, and you say, wait a second. If I'm doing the work that God has given me to do, and I'm speaking the word of God, and I'm attempting to be faithful, and I'm trying to love people and share Christ with them, but God is the one who causes the growth. Isaiah chapter 55 says God's word doesn't return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it always. And that's a comfort. That takes a lot of weight off of our shoulders, because then we could say and we could realize and recognize that, you know what, it's not about me. It's not about how articulate I am. It's not about my ability to sell them and to act a certain way and to get a certain response. No, it's a faithfulness, and God is going to do the work through His appointed means. But as we think about the builders doing their work in the way that God has prescribed them to do it, the work that God has given them to do, we have to think about the building materials that they're using, don't we? And we see that in the text. There's a big emphasis on the building materials. You see gold, you really see actually two groups of materials. You have gold, silver, and precious stones over here. Then on the other side, what do you have? You have wood, hay, and stubble. Or straw, depending on your translation. So you have these two groups of building materials. One is precious and has long-lasting durability. And the other pictures something that's really not going to last. It's not going to hold. So you really have these two groups. What is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones with which the church is built? I don't think we have to imagine too hard to recognize these are the ordinary means of grace. The word, sacraments, and prayer. These are God's appointed ordinances done according to His divine prescription, in accordance with Christ, in accordance with the word. Now, these aren't obviously mechanical types of formulas. It's not as if I take the word and sacraments and prayers and I just do them in a formulaic way and they have some automatic effect. No, this is God. He could do it immediately without means, but God chooses to use means. But we still rely on God to do the work in His way and His timing. But these are God's means of grace. Conversely, when we think about the wood, hay, and stubble, first of all, we need to recognize, and we saw this in Psalm 118, that there are various types of builders. There are faithful builders, servants of God, Paul, Apollos, and folks who extend their work. But there are also wicked builders. Psalm 118 talks about wicked builders who reject the cornerstone himself. And there's everything in between. So you have the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Now Calvin says this, by wood, hay, and stubble is meant doctrine not answering to the foundation, such as is forged in men's brain, and is thrust in upon us as though they were the oracles of God. For God will have his church trained up by the pure preaching of his own word, not the contrivances of men. See, he's recognizing, saying Christ is the cornerstone, the scriptures are the foundation, and therefore we have to build in accordance with that foundation. And he's saying here the wood, the hay, and the stubble is really anything that's going contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Now you can see some ingredients in chapter 3 that would lend in that direction. Look, for example, in verse 1. Paul speaks of the flesh. Verse 3, jealousy and strife. Verse 4, factions. The end of the chapter, verse 18, wisdom and opinion. Verse 21, boasting in men. These are all ingredients that would really work well into the wood and the hay and the stubble. And Paul is saying, let's get rid of those and let's build on the Word of God. You know, I remember a time actually when early on, when Jenna and I were first married, we moved to an area that was new to both of us. And we began looking for a church. And at first that was pretty fun. And we thought, boy, it'd be neat to check out what's going on out there. Let's see what the churches are doing. And of course that got old a little bit fast. But there's one church that really stood out in my mind. I remember us going to this church and it was very, very, very gimmicky. You know, it was a Steelers weekend. Probably the playoffs somewhere in there. Preacher's up there with the Steelers shirt. And really clever and creative stuff. I remember they had a theme. It was called In the Zone. And they defined that as being in the sweet spot of God's blessing. That was the zone. And I don't remember the topic of the sermon. I remember the cliche. But I don't remember the topic of the sermon. It was like a self-help sort of a sermon. You know, here's how to be a better dad or something like that. And as I listened to the sermon, it wasn't false. It wasn't untruth. It wasn't heresy. It was subtle. It just wasn't scripture. It wasn't coming out of the scripture. It wasn't an exposition of the scripture. It wasn't here's what God's word says and here's what it means and here's how we apply it. It was more like good advice. I remember this was probably the only time I had ever heard my wife say she thought about getting up and walking out of a service, but you know, the thing that struck me really after that is just the subtlety of that. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentary, they said this. They said, not that they taught what was false, but their teaching was subtle and speculative reasoning rather than solid and simple truth. Remember I said you had the people over here who might want to just destroy the foundation altogether, and you have the good builders over here who are building on that foundation, but you have some stuff in between that takes some real care and concern. Jesus said, look, when people come into the church, it may not always be a wolf dressed up as a wolf. So there are going to be some wolves in sheep's clothing as well. But you notice the text, there's a real emphasis on accountability. We saw the responsibility of the builders and how they're using their materials. There's also an accountability of the builders. And you see that all through here with the language of the judgment on the day when Christ returns. 1560 Geneva Bible, interesting note in that Bible, it says, Paul shows that they must take heed that the upper part of the building is answerable to the foundation. That is, that admonitions, exhortations, and whatever pertains to the edifying of the flock is answerable to the doctrine of Christ in the matter as well as in the form. See, that's what it is. It's a unified picture. Christ is at the cornerstone. He's not separate somewhere else. The foundation is laid of the Scripture. And He's saying the upper part of the building is answerable to the lower. Everything we do ought to emerge and be laid upon that foundation of the Word of God. This is why Paul, all the way back in chapter 2, verse 2, he says to the Corinthians, as he's working through these issues with them, and as he's working through trying to help them to figure out, how do I divorce myself out of this culture that's so man-centered? They were so caught up in the externals. And Paul's saying, you're missing spiritual realities, brothers. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't we do well to remain utterly committed to the centrality of the cross in every way? See, there's accountability. Verse 12 says the builders must be careful how they build on the foundation of Christ. Verse 13 says why? Because it's going to be revealed. The work is going to be revealed. It's going to be tested when Christ returns. So verse 10, as he even launches into that section, he gives a warning. He says, take heed or take care how you build. There is accountability. Verse 14, hey, you build it well. You use that gold and silver and precious stones. There will be rewards. But verse 15, what if you have that foundation, but you have Christ, but you're not really building on top of that at all. Everything you're building with is just burned up and goes away. He says, well, there's going to be loss. But then there's a third layer that's even more serious, and these are the people who are trying to get rid of that foundation and destroy it, rejecting the cornerstone altogether. That's verse 17. It says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. See, there's accountability. And as we think about the accountability, that really brings us to think about our third point tonight, and that is the owner. We saw the structure of the building. We saw the builders. Third, we think about the owner. You know, as you read through a text, one of the things I always like to do is just to look and observe and see, what is it that the author is saying? What is it the author is trying to emphasize? One of the ways we know what the author is trying to emphasize is if he's repeating something over and over and over and over, right? The word God and the word Lord, they're used 15 times in this text, more than any other word in the passage. And when you think about how he's using the word God, oftentimes there's a real possessive sense to it. It's God's. Think about the text with me as you would just even glance through, and you see there in the beginning, he talks about God's gift of growth, right? It's God who causes the growth. It's God's gift of growth. He talks about God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building, God's grace, God's temple, God's Spirit. Look down at the end of the chapter, very end there, he says, and you are Christ and Christ is God. God's Christ, God's people. Who is the owner of the building? Who is the owner of the field? Well, it's God. So as we think about the owner together, I want us to really think about it with three applications. Three applications. The first we find in verse 21. Boast in Him, not in men. Boast in Him, not in men. Verse 21, Paul writes this. Let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. Now in chapter 1, he comes to a crescendo toward the end of the chapter. And he says in verse 31, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he just got done saying, why? Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus. He became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He did it all. Therefore, boast in Him. You know, here the Corinthians, Paul addresses them back in the beginning of the chapter as mere humans. He says, you're acting like mere humans. In other words, you're acting like those without the Spirit. He says, you're fighting over your favorite teachers. You're boasting in your favorite teachers. Verse 3, it's jealousy, it's strife. And he says, really, what's happening here is you're acting like the world around you. And I think that's really a good place for us to pause and to think and to say, how much is it that the world has an influence on us? Now, in some ways, we may not even recognize the extent to which we're being influenced by the world, but I think it's good for us to step back and ask the question. You know, Pastor Jeff reminds us all the time, and he says, there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of voices speaking and clamoring for us to listen. There's an expert here, and there's an expert there, and it could be a sociologist, it could be a doctor, it could be a scientist, it could be anybody. There are experts all around. And are we listening to their voices? Well, that's the second application I had for you, is listen to the owner's voice. Because, you see, if we're boasting in Him and not men, how is it that we're being filled in our thinking? How is our thinking being driven? Where's our focus? Where's our attention? Well, our attention is going to be based on what voices we're hearing and what voices we're listening to. Paul quotes Job chapter 5 and Psalm 94 in verses 19 and 20. It's interesting. Paul, in a sense, lays an example for us. Remember in chapter 4, Paul said, be imitators of me. And he tells them in verses 19 and 20, listen to God's voice. Here, let me give you the word of God. Here's what we read in Job. Here's what we read in Psalm 94. It says, the wisdom of the world, well, that's folly. You want to be wise? It says, become a fool. Heard an excellent sermon this morning, and Dr. Williams pointed us to the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that we walk in a pattern. We're not Christ, but we walk in a pattern that He demonstrated perfectly. And in our life, there's humiliation. And God says, I will exalt the humble in due time. You've got to become a fool to become wise. A fool in the eyes of the world. And if we went back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul explains that. He says, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. For those who don't have the Spirit, they don't understand. To them, it just looks foolish. Crucified Savior? What? He says, you've got to become a fool to become wise. So do we consider the wisdom of the world suspicious whenever it begins to deviate from the Word of God? Do we have our indicator lights on? Now, the boys and I have been fishing a good bit lately, and one of the fish that we've been fishing for is catfish. Catfish tend to bite at night. And catfish fishing isn't super exciting until you catch one, because what you do is you throw your line in the water, you set it down, and you wait. You're not reeling in, you're not doing that, you're just waiting. A lot of people who are doing it at night can't see, because they have four or five rods up, you can't see if the rod's bending. So some people, what they do is they put a little bell on the end. And when they hear the rod over there jingling, well, they know something's on. I think that's an interesting image. Do we have enough infiltration of the Scripture in our hearts and lives that when we hear these other voices that are clamoring in and speaking, are any bells going off whenever there's a deviation from the Word of God? When we think about the owner, he has a voice, and he has the strongest voice. We're to listen to his voice. We're to boast in him, not men. Third application, live like you belong to God. In other words, live under his authority. Live like you belong to him. We saw this possession throughout the whole thing. It's God's vineyard. It's God's field. It's God's building. It's God's everything. Live like we belong to God. Look at the end of the passage. It's really interesting. Think about Paul getting their attention. He says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Paulus or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. See, why is that? Well, he says, because you are Christ's. Christ is God's and Christ is the King. Christ is our mediatorial King. He died. He rose. He ascended into heaven. He owns all things. He rules all things. We belong to Him. He's our rock. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's the ruler. He's the cornerstone. Everything fits to that cornerstone. So all things are ours. Why? Because we belong to Christ and all things are His. That's why I said it's a misapplication of our heritage in Christ. So what do? We live like it. We live under the authority of Christ happily. We belong to Him. So this is the unity that the Corinthians needed to hear about. This is the unity to turn these factions around and pull them back in together. This is the unity that they had in Jesus Christ. It's the unity that we have in Christ. So we live as Christ's holy and united people. Corinthians needed to be reminded to fix their eyes on Christ. We do well to listen to the same reminder. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We are His field, His building. We are living stones united to one another as a holy temple built upon Christ and His Word. We are united to builders who have been ordained to minister to us with gold, silver, and precious stones, God's means of grace to build us up. Most of all, we are united to our owner, our God, our Lord. May we boast always in Him. May we listen to His voice. And may we happily live under His authority. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You, God, that You have loved us so much, that You have taken Your Son and You have aligned us to Him. You have placed us upon Him and upon His Word, and we are humbled. So God, we ask for Your power and Your grace to live according to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.